Here we are in chapter 48 of Genesis. Verse number 1. Genesis 48. And that font is not for you, okay? That tiny font is to remind you to get a Bible. But you will see that where I put in green the word blessing, because it's kind of the central theme of the chapter. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Notice the birth order. And it was told to Joseph, Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel, referring to Jacob, summoned his strength and sat up in bed. Jacob said to Joseph, remember, this is the father talking to the 11th son, "God Almighty, El Shaddai, appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you,'" please notice, "'for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine.'" It's probably the most important sentence in the entire chapter. "Ephraim and Manasseh." Notice, please, the birth order has been reversed. It was in verse 1, Manasseh and Ephraim. In verse number 5, it is Ephraim and Manasseh shall be as mine. And then please notice the reference to birth number 1 and 2 of his own sons, Reuben and Simeon. So in the same way that he has two sons, a firstborn and a second, Reuben and Simeon, he's now taking Ephraim and Manasseh as his own sons, but he's reversing them, and Ephraim will now have the birth order of number 1. "And the children that are fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan to sorrow, Rachel died, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan." And then he talks about burying her there. Verse 8. "When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'These are my sons whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please.'" To what end? For what reason? "That I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them, embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also." You might not grasp the degree to which Jacob is communicating his amazement. Imagine for a moment that you never thought you'd see your son ever again in your life. You can't conceive of that, sister, never to see Stephen again into your entire life. You've given up all hope of ever seeing Stephen again. And then when you do see him, you found that he's had two sons and you get to see his sons as well. That's what's being described in the text. It's pretty amazing. "Then Joseph removed them from his knees and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right." This is really important language. "And brought them near to him. Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim." So at this point, his arms are going to have to be crossed. "Who was the younger? And his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who's redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. Let them my name be carried on. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall be a people. He also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he. Do you mean like Isaac versus Ishmael? Do you mean like Jacob versus Esau? And now God's doing it for the third time? So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel will pronounce blessing. What will they say? They'll say, God, make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. Let's pray. Oh God, I beg that you'd help me this morning to be just a good Bible teacher, that I would say only what needs to be said, that I would say it the way you desire it for it to be said, to communicate the way you want your word preached and taught. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we've got to move because we've got an entire chapter to get through, and we've got to do it by 12 o'clock, and I don't want to have to crash land the plane in a kind of an abrupt landing here. Behold, your father is ill. So he takes his sons to dad. Now, I need to remind you that mom, remember Manasseh and Ephraim's mom, is the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On. So Joseph did not do what Isaac did. Joseph did not do what Jacob did. Joseph married a Gentile woman. He married a Gentile woman. Manasseh and Ephraim are sons of an Egyptian mother and a Hebrew father. Biologically, they are not pure. Yet we will see them fully adopted into the covenant people of God. This is really important. This is gigantically, theologically important. And it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. He sits up in bed, having summoned up his strength. He recounts this time in which God Almighty appeared to me at Luz. He's talking about chapter 28. We'll turn back there in a minute. I've got these little numbers on the corner of the screen for you. This is the first time of six times the word blessed is used in the chapter. Turn back to Genesis 28. Let's remind ourselves what he's talking about, what he himself is recounting. Turn back to Genesis 28. Look at verse number 10 with me. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night. This is the night he puts his head down on a pillow and goes, on a stone as a pillow and goes to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up in the earth, and the top reached into heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, Yahweh, the Lord, stood, it says above it, but there's a footnote that says beside him. I think that's a more accurate understanding of where he's at. And he said, I am Yahweh, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you, a very important sentence, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So that promise from God is exactly why Manasseh and Ephraim are receiving this incredible blessing that he himself is now dispensing to them. Verse 4, back in our chapter, said, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and will make your company of peoples, and I will give you this land to your offspring and for you an everlasting possession. So please understand what's happening here. Jacob slash Israel believes, I have a promise from God that we're going to be a multitude of people, and I have a promise from God to a chunk of land. This is why he is giving this land to the sons. God gave it to him, and now he, as the lasting person of the covenant promise, can give it to Ephraim and Manasseh. So this is the transition that's happening in the text. So now notice, please, that he says an everlasting possession. So can I ask, is 1,000 years everlasting? So it's not. All right. So then I want to ask, where do everlasting promises get fulfilled? Where do everlasting promises get fulfilled? Yeah, they've got to get fulfilled in the new heaven, the new earth, because that's where things are everlasting. This earth has a what? An end. It ends in fire, destruction, and then God creates a new heaven and a new earth. So the sentence that I want to draw to your attention is this idea of are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine. This is really strange to us. John, you can't imagine going to your oldest son and saying, those two are now ours. Like, sure, it wouldn't happen. It just, grandparents don't have that authority. This is such a significant patriarchal society that when he says they're mine, they're his. At that moment, he's adopting them. He's moving them from the status of grandson to what? Son. To son. This is a big deal because grandsons don't inherit as much as sons. Everyone tracking on that? And so you've just moved from being down here to one of the many grandsons. And goodness, there would have been a ton of grandsons with all 12 boys, right? He grabs them and says, nope, you're coming up here to the status of son. The status of son. All right, do we see this being fulfilled? I think we do. Judah's mentioned 833 times in your Old Testament. Joseph's mentioned 195 times. Ephraim's mentioned 170 times. Reuben, 70. Church, Reuben is the true firstborn. Reuben is the true. You should expect that Reuben is the name that's mentioned more than anything else, but that's not the case. Tell me, why is it that Judah's mentioned the most? Yes, the line of Jesus. That's correct. And then Joseph, because he's such an incredible type of Christ. And then Ephraim, because of this hand movement right here. Boom. That hand movement right there elevated him from grandson to firstborn. Pretty incredible. Pretty incredible. So let me ask this question. If Joseph is a type of Christ, do you agree he is? Okay. If Anaseth is a Gentile bride, do you agree she is? She's an Egyptian woman. Okay. And their sons are being elevated by adoption to the status of sons of Israel, then I would suggest this is an amazing picture of the Gentile inclusion into the new covenant. Agreed or disagreed? Sure. I would suggest to you that in the same way that Ephraim was adopted into the covenant relationship, we too are adopted into the covenant relationship. That we have no biological lineage into the covenant. We're adopted into that covenant. Who received the promise of the new covenant? Was it the church? Did God give the church the promise of the new covenant? No, it was Israel. Jeremiah 31:31 says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So I would suggest to you that our inclusion into the new covenant comes by way of adoption. Adopted into that covenant. Joshua 14:4 says, for the people of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. So Joseph is eliminated. Let's make sure we understand how this works. Let me hold my hands up. We start with 12 tribes. Everyone knows that. We start with 12, okay? We back out Joseph. We're down to what? 11. We back out the Levites. We're down to what? 10. But we've got 12 tribes. Then we add Ephraim and Manasseh back in, and we're back up to 12. We're back up to 12. And that's the rest of the New Old Testament. So from this point forward, each time you see Ephraim and Manasseh in Exodus 4, you'll know why the sons of Joseph are being treated as though they were sons of Jacob. And you'll know why you never see a tribe of Joseph from this point forward. because they're adopted into that spot. Jeremiah 31:9 says, with weeping they come, and with pleas of mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by the brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am the father to Israel, and this is God saying, and Ephraim is my firstborn. I'm just trying to show you this morning that when you read this story, you're like, oh, this is a cute children's story about a father laying his hand on a son's head. No. This is far more than you can imagine. This is God sovereignly orchestrating positions within the kingdom. And he literally elevates Ephraim from grandson to son with this movement. Verse 6, the children of your fathers, the children that you fathered after them shall be yours, and they'll be treated as grandchildren. Verse 7, he goes into the discourse about Rachel dying. I'm sure old man on his bed. Rachel was the love of his life, and he remembers her. Why in particular does he remember her? It's the mom of who? Joseph and Benjamin. It's their mom. So he asks the question, who are these? Why is he asking this question, church? He can't see. Bible says his eyes are dim. He can't see. How old is he? 147 years old, okay? So he's having struggle seeing. He says, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Let's make sure we understand this word bless. Jacob is Yahweh's man on the planet. He is the Lord God's man, the single inheritor of the Abrahamic covenant. It was Abraham, it went to Isaac, and now it's Jacob. And he is pronouncing a promise of God's favor, blessing, upon them. We use blessing in two ways. When we bless the Lord, we are expressing praise to God. Like, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We sing that. We're praising God. But when we talk about blessing, we're really talking about God's favor. We want God's favor upon this person's life. So here he is, 147 years old, and they're having their final embracing. They're kissing each other. It's quite an emotional time. Verse number 11. He says, I never expected to see your face, and now God has allowed me to see you and your offspring. I'm confused on this whole knee movement thing. It says, and then Joseph removed them from his knees. I don't understand this. I spent the week thinking about this. Maybe you can work through it. If these were like these little boys right here, this age, I'd be like all over the knee part. John, they're 17, 18, 19. All right, they're probably pretty big boys. So I'm not exactly sure. They weren't sitting on Santa's lap. Okay, well, I shouldn't have said that. I'll strike that. Sorry. Retract that word, okay? Please don't send me any emails about that. I don't believe he's real, okay? Sidebar story. Autumn was destroying this little girl on the ski trip, man. No, he's not real. No, I'm telling you. My mommy told me, my papa told me, my mimi told me he's not real. He's real, and they're arguing back and forth. This is a serious problem. Is he real or not? Well, you can work through it yourself, all right? But in any case, there's some kind of movement with perhaps they were sitting together on some kind of a stool or something, really close, something about their knees, and now they move down and they're bowing. Joseph, it says, is on his face. And he takes them and he moves them into the appropriate position that he wants them to be. So you can kind of imagine, let me get up here. Dad's here. Jacob seems to set up in bed. Joseph's here. It looks like the boys are just the way he wants them. Manasseh in one location, Ephraim on the other side. It may have been something like this. We have no idea. These pictures are terrible. Why are these pictures terrible? Yeah, they're just ridiculously too young. Okay, we know this because they were born in Egypt and he's been there for 17 years. Okay, stretches out his hands and there's this crossing of the hands that happens here. He blesses Joseph. This is our third use of the word Joseph. And he talks about this language that I want us to pay attention to. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. This is Bible language. This idea of walking before the Lord. This idea of walking before the Lord. Are you walking before the God of Abraham? Are you walking before the God of Isaac? Are you authentically walking before Yahweh, his Christ, and the Holy Spirit? Is this your life? If we watched you for the next 7 days this week, would they say, man, he walks before the Lord. She walks before the Lord. The way they carry themselves, the way they talk, the way they think, the way they choose things, they're making a conscious decision to walk before the Lord. This is all over the New Testament. Galatians 5:16, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Colossians 1:10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Make it your business to be fully pleasing to the Lord. You say, I can't do that all the time. Me neither. I'm a sinner. Me too. What do then? You repent. You change direction. You confess it as sin. What do you mean you confess it as sin? I'm saying you stop right where you're at, and immediately when you say, what I did didn't please the Lord. This wasn't fully pleasing to the Lord. I wasn't walking the way I'm supposed to be walking. Lord God, I acknowledge the fact that that wasn't a good step. I acknowledge the fact that I sinned. I repent right this moment. Can I talk out loud? You better believe you can talk out loud. Tell God that you've messed it up. Tell God that you were rude. Tell God that you were selfish. Tell God your sin. Commit to the idea that I'm going to walk in a way that's worthy of the Lord. Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. What does 3 John 4 say? There isn't. I made a mistake. All right, 3 John, the only chapter, verse 4. Does that help? Because there's only one chapter. So did I make a mistake? Are you checking? Are you looking? Yeah, sister. Man, that's good. That's what every dad wants. That's what every mom wants. That's what every mima wants. That's what every papa wants. That's what every oma wants and opa wants. I want to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Amen. That are walking in the truth. There is a truth. There is right. There is wrong. There is a God. There is his son. And I want to pursue a life of walking in the truth. John the Apostle is an old man when he writes this, and he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Then he describes his God as his shepherd, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, 147 years, and God has been my shepherd. Matthew 2:6 says, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. A ruler who will shepherd. By the way, this is the single characteristic difference between secular leadership and biblical leadership. Biblical leadership, Jeff, understands the role of shepherding people. People are the priority. People are the priority, David. Not the processes, not the end state. People are the priority. John chapter 10, verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 14. John chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. One flock and one shepherd. So in the New Testament, the shepherd is the Redeemer. The ruler, the Prince of Peace, is the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who's redeemed me from all my sin. Bless the boys. This is number 4 out of 6. Bless the boys. God Almighty, bless the boys. Bless them. So they have the whole hand movement thing that Joseph's not very happy with, and they have the entire discussion about what's going on here, crossing the arms, who's going to be the firstborn. He responds, I know who the firstborn is. This is not just blind man messing this up. This is what God has ordained. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become as a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel, pronounced blessings, saying, this is what people will say in the future. The blessings is going to be so incredible. This is so strange to us. This is so foreign to us that we can't wrap our brain around this. But God blesses Ephraim and Manasseh so much that in the future, by the way, you see this in Ruth chapter 4. This is in Ruth 4, this is the exact same language. I pray that you will be blessed like God blessed Ephraim. I pray that you will be blessed like God blessed Manasseh. May God do for you what he did for Ephraim. May God take care of you the way God took care of Ephraim. That's the idea that he's communicating here. That the blessing is going to be so incredible that people will talk about praying that God will take care of you the way God took care of Ephraim. That God will show his favor on you the way God showed his favor upon Manasseh or Ephraim. So now let's ask and answer the question. Now, what is the context of all this blessing Jacob is bestowing? What's the context? Well, the answer is it's old age, it's good health, it's wives, it's children, it's flocks, it's livestock, it's land. It's all earthly, right? Do we agree with that? It's all material blessing that he's thinking about. I want you to have lots of children. I pray you get a huge amount of land. I pray your flocks will just explode in growth. You'll become wealthy. That's the context of this. What are the five aspects of the Abrahamic covenant? Well, there are five of them. Let's look them on the screen. I've got some hints for you to help you work. What's number one, church? Land. That's right, land. I'm going to give you Abraham. I'm going to give you Isaac. I'm going to give you Jacob a chunk of land. What's number two? Right, I'm going to make your name. You can do either one. You can make your name great or do nation. It doesn't matter which one. I'm going to give you a great name, or I'm going to make your name nation a great nation. This is the one where it's like dust of the earth. It's like stars of the sky. I'm going to multiply you. Number three is I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make your name great, and it is great. We still talk about Abraham to this day. What's number four, church? Blessing and cursing. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. Okay? All those relate to Israel. They all do. They're all over Israel. But blessing number five is different. Who knows what blessing number five is? Yes. And in you and your offspring, he goes, all the families, So what I'm trying to show you is this is much bigger than Israel. This is much bigger than Israel. This is far bigger than Israel. The language is, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Chapter 18, verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations there shall be blessed in him. Chapter 22, verse 18. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Chapter 26, verse 4. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Chapter 28, verse 14. And in your offspring all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. One, two, three, four. One, land. Two, great nation. Three, great name. Number four, blessing, curse. Those are all very material. But when you get to number five, it changes. It changes radically and moves away from material, land, prosperity, flocks, and all that, and goes a whole nother direction in number five. And it becomes exclusively spiritual in an incredible way. Let me see if I can show you what I mean. Turn to Revelation 14, 13. And by the way, I want to go on record right now as saying this is the verse, the chapter, the section I want preached at my funeral. And I'm not saying that in jest. I wanted to preach it so much yesterday, but I knew that many of you would be at the funeral, so I held off. Early in the week, I came unglued when I saw verse 13. I just came unglued. I want you to get out something to underline it. I want you to grab a pew, Bible, pen right there, next to there. I want you to move down and write it, circle it. It's incredible. Verse 12. I'll read verse 12 to you first, and then we'll look at 13. 12 says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints. Now, that's just so good. The first thing he does is, I want to call you to endure. Recognize that this is not a sprint. It's a marathon. That the race is long. It's hard. It's going to have obstacles. It's going to have difficulties. You're going to get injured. You've got to persevere. You've got to endure. You've got to go the distance. You've got to finish the race. You can't stop believing. Now notice, please, how he unpacks who he's talking to. Look at your Bible. It's a pronoun, and it's a plural pronoun. It's the word those. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints. Those, and then he gives two characteristics. Number one, those who keep the commandments of God. And number two, their faith in Jesus. That is so good. My goodness, that's so good. The two characteristics that he tells us about that set believers apart, that set saints apart, is their faith is in Christ and they strive to keep the commandments of God. My goodness. Hear the call for the endurance of the saints, the call to persevere, the call to get up and take another step, the call not to quit, the call not to turn back, the call to go the distance, the call to keep your eyes on the maker and finisher of our faith, the call to walk in faith, the call to those whose faith is in Christ and those who keep his commandments. At that point, verse 13, he hears a voice from heaven. He hears a voice from heaven. What does the voice from heaven say? It says, write this. This is important. Write this down. Log it. Now, underline in your Bible, blessed are the dead. Wait, the dead? The dead are blessed? Wait a minute, I thought I was blessed when I had good health. I was blessed when my surgery went well. I was blessed when I got the promotion. I was blessed when I got the raise. I was blessed when I got a wife. I was blessed when the children are healthy. No. This blessing is when you're dead? Blessed are the dead? Nobody talks like that. Now, all you guys that knew Debbie Smith, now do you want to know why I wanted to preach this one at Debbie's funeral? Blessed are the dead. Our dear sister Debbie Smith, who taught fifth grade in our school for 25 years, taught Christian education for 30 years, was an incredible, faithful servant for the Lord with a roller coaster ride of health issues and all that, has now inherited the greatest blessing that she could ever inherit in her entire life. She is blessed beyond measure. Beyond our wild, like we would have thought the blessing would have been another year or a good surgery or she lost some weight. Sure, any of that would have been blessing and we don't mitigate any of that. But the greatest blessing that a believer can receive is to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Goodness sakes, we've got to get this in our brains, church. This is exactly why we don't sorrow like the rest of the world sorrows. This is why we don't grieve like the rest of the world grieves. Because we say, if you die in the Lord, you are, what's it say, church? Blessed. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead, not the living. I thought blessing was good health. I thought blessing was the raise I just got or the check in the mail. Sure, all that is tiny little micro pictures of the blessing that ultimately is coming your way. And then 13. Is it 13? Yeah. 13 is just, the rest of 13 is, oh my goodness. So again, look at your Bible, please. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down, write this down. All right, I'm going to write it down, Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Holy Spirit. Why? Oh, this is just incredible. Underline, please. that they may rest from their labors. All right, awesome, awesome. I'm resting from the labor of living in a fallen world. That's good. But wait a minute, he doesn't stop. Notice the preposition followed by the possessive pronoun. What's the preposition, Pastor John? It's the word for. So what is so blessed? Their deeds follow them. All right, let me slow down and try to do a better job because the reception has been pitiful at this moment. You will often hear, can't take it with you. Right? And there is an element of truth to that. There's an element of truth to that. Yeah, exactly. So you say to them, yeah, I agree with you a little bit. Like if you're talking about my house, I agree. If you're talking about my car, I agree. If you're talking about my cool skinny jeans, I agree. I don't wear cool skinny jeans. That was supposed to be funny. But if that's what you're talking about, you're right. You do. You have some cool skinny jeans on. You're looking sharp, Jerry. I saw that. I thought, man, I wish I could get that hip and wear that. I'd probably have a big church if I dressed like that. What does follow them? What do they take with them? Look at your NASB. Dr. Boyd, you got a NASB right there. You'll actually notice that it says with them. Their deeds follow with them. Wait a minute. What are we saying this morning? I'm saying every single time you do a righteous deed, every single time you do a work that's worthy of the Lord, every single time you do something that's God glorifying, Christ exalting, gospel centered, just utterly good stuff, God is keeping a record. A record. And do you know what you do? You don't leave them behind. You bring them into glory with you. Can I not motivate you with anything greater than to know that every single deed you do for King Jesus follows you into eternity? Let me say it differently. Tomorrow morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning and all day Thursday, I want you to do something that you can take the glory with you. Amen. Do something that you can carry into eternity. Share the gospel with somebody. Invite them to a Bible study. Be kind to somebody that nobody's being kind to. Glorify God. Stop and have a moment of worship. And literally, I could go on, encouraging you to start living in such a way that your deeds go with you. If we wanted to right now, we could turn to 1 Corinthians and we could talk about people at the judgment seat of Christ and their entire lives are burnt up and there's nothing. It says they're saved yet as by fire. No gold, no silver, no precious stones. There's nothing in their lives that they carry with them into glory. Don't you want to have something in glory? Don't you want to have something in glory? Don't you want to carry something into glory? Don't you want something to follow you into eternity? Then start living with the priority that I want to be blessed in eternity by the manner in which I live my life to the glory of God. So here's the question with 7 minutes left. How do we move from the blessing of earthly prosperity in Genesis 48, and to the blessed are the dead in Revelation 14. I mean to say that you're at a Bible study and someone says, what do you mean blessed are the dead? What in the world could be blessed about being the dead? And now you're put on the spot. You've got to give an answer. How in the world? What do you mean, blessed are? I was reading in Revelation, and you're like, what are you reading in Revelation for? Nobody reads that book. Okay, but you were there. And then they were talking about blessed are the dead. I was reading Joel Osteen's book, and he didn't talk about blessed are the dead. Right? Let me say it differently. On this broken hand is Genesis 48, right over here. And this is all material blessing. Everyone get that? And over here on Revelation 14 is blessed are the dead. Now, that can't be material blessing because we know you don't take anything with you into eternity. Everyone tracking with that? So I want to know, how do we get from here to here? How do we get from material blessing in Genesis 48 to spiritual blessing in Revelation 14? What is the bridge? It's the cross. It's Jesus. Jesus is how we move from material blessing in Genesis 48 to spiritual blessing. What was the exact language in the text? Look down, it said, "Blessed are the dead who die," and then there's three words after that. There are three words. What does it say? In the Lord. In the Lord. Oh, in the Lord. So are all the dead blessed? No. You've got to be in the Lord to be part of the blessed. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. What does that mean, in the Lord? Psalm 32 is pretty amazing. Psalm is pretty much in the middle of your Bible. And smack dab in the middle of your Bible, we've got the psalmist talking about, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Wait a minute, whoa, what's going on here? I thought all the blessing in the Old Testament was material. A lot of it was. But here's a little hint. Here's a little hint that God's got a blessing beyond that, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not account iniquity. Blessed are those whose spirit there is no deceit, no fraud, they're real. So how do I die in the Lord, Pastor Sean? How do I die in the Lord? The answer is by faith. You die in the Lord by faith. You die in the Lord by faith. You believe in the God whose only son is the Lord Jesus. Your God has a son, and his name is the Lord Jesus. And by the way, he has only one son. You believe that your sins separate you from a holy and righteous God. You understand that. You know that your sin separates you from a holy and righteous God. You believe that God sent his son to die for your sins, not sins in a general sense. You understand yourself to be a sinner. You know that your sin separates you from a whole, not collectively. This is very individual, Ivan. This is one-on-one. This is me and God. This is a private individual matter. This is not a family salvation. You understand that your sin has separated you from a holy and righteous God. You know baptism doesn't cleanse you. You know that confession doesn't fix the problem. You know that church membership isn't the solution. You know you need something more than that. So you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again on the third day. You believe that all, including yourself, who trust in Christ for their salvation will be saved from the wrath of God. If that's you, then blessed are you because you're in the Lord. That's you. You say, but I sin. Me too. I haven't been baptized yet. Baptism is important, but not necessary for salvation. Absolutely important, but I'm not a member of the church yet. You need to come to first class, but you don't have to be a member of the church to be saved. I don't tithe. Well, fix that. I mean, right, we don't even go there. Get that fixed, right. All right. Turn to Ephesians 1. Turn to Ephesians 1 and we'll be done. It's almost 12 o'clock, and so I'm going to read this very quickly, and you're going to listen quickly. Because I can't not go here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace. That's the song we sang this morning. Our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this language in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Underline that in your Bible. God be blessed. Amen. God be praised. Amen. Who has blessed us. Are you part of the us? Is your name in that plural pronoun? Could you write your name in the us? I could. How do you know you're in Christ, Pastor Sean? Because my faith is in Christ as my Savior. And according to that verse from the Apostle Paul, he has blessed us with every single spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons, like Ephraim and Manasseh, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has, notice please, blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood. What do we have? The forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, according to the riches of his grace, in which he has lavished upon us all wisdom, all insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan in the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In him, we have an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of his will, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, referring to Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you, notice please, believed in him, and simultaneously, I inserted that, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Or we could say, who is the guarantee of all the spiritual blessings Paul has been talking about. I have a chart on the screen for you, and I'll dismiss you. One more. Here it is. The blessing of the forgiveness of sins. The blessing of being declared righteous. The blessing of the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. The blessing of being a recipient of God's grace. The blessing of everlasting life. The blessing of being adopted into the family of God. The blessing of an eternal inheritance. The blessing of being redeemed through Christ Jesus. The blessing of both the first and the second resurrection. The blessing of wisdom and understanding to discern his will. And finally, the blessing of peace with God. Are those yours? Are those yours? Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, I ask, oh Lord God Almighty, that if there's anyone in this assembly that's not born again, not saved, hasn't been converted yet, doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that today they would put their faith in Jesus this very moment. That they, this very moment, sitting in the pew where they're at, would silently say with all their heart, I believe, Lord God, that Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And from this moment forward, I'm trusting in what Christ has done for my salvation. And I pray, oh God, that somebody would make that confession of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.